Today is the third Sunday of Lent, which means that Lent is already one third of the way through. So it's important for us to renew our Lenten commitments. We have 4 weeks to go. So we shouldn't give up, even if we've been failures at keeping the promises we made to God. And we need to focus on prayer, on caring for the poor, and on fasting from the things that separate us from God. So we ask the Lord to renew our Lenten commitments in each of our hearts this evening. As you know, the season of Lent is designed for those who are called catechumens, people who haven't been baptized who want to become Catholics. And the scripture readings for this season are basic lessons in how to be a Christian. It's back to the basics for us and the introduction of the basics for them. So whenever I prepare a homily during the season of Lent, I'm thinking of that. Now, what is the basic lesson in the Catholic faith that the Church wants us to take away from each of these readings? Our first reading today is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. It's a story of Moses' encounter with God. And so the Church wants us to take away from this what encountering God is like. How would that impact us, and what does it tell us? And the first thing to remember, and I think this is really important, the Bible and our Christian faith is more about God than it is about us or anything else. Now, sometimes when we go to Mass on Sunday, we listen to the scriptures, we look for a message for ourselves of how we might change our lives and make ourselves a better person, which isn't a bad thing to do. But if we don't look at the scripture readings and ask, what does this tell us about God, we're missing the main point. We have some people saying that the heart of Christianity is helping the poor, which certainly is an essential part of being a Christian. If we don't help the poor, the scriptures tell us we're going to go to hell. But that's not what the Bible's about. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not simply about helping the poor and loving our neighbor. Essential, but that's not the heart of the matter. The heart of Christianity is about God and about His love for us. And that's what this reading is about today. So with that in mind, let's look at the first reading from the book of Exodus. You know, Moses is working as a shepherd. You might remember that he was born in Egypt and raised as a Pharaoh's son, and he got angry when he saw an Egyptian hurting the Jews, so he killed someone and ran away, knowing that because he did that, his life would be threatened. So he's out in the wilderness. He meets a family. He marries the daughter his name is Jethro. He's mentioned in today's first reading, and he's working as a shepherd out in the fields. And at this moment, God chooses to reveal Himself to Moses. You know, again, notice that God takes the initiative. Moses isn't even looking for God, but God is looking for Moses, because God always takes the initiative, not only with Moses, but with us. It's one of the basic lessons of today's reading, that God is in search for you and in search for me, that He's driven by a love for us. Now, we don't think we're all that interesting, do we? But God is fascinated by us, by each one of us. That's at the heart of the scriptures, that God loves you so much, He desires your love in return and will do anything to get it, even to the point of sending His Son who died on the cross for our sins. That's what our God is like. I don't even like to use that word, that's what our God is like, as though we possess Him. You know, that's what God is like. He's not our God, but we're His, right? Anyway, God appears to Moses in a bush that looks like it's burning. and it doesn't burn up, and he's curious, and he says he's going to go over and see what this is all about. And then we have God revealing himself to Moses. Listen to the dialogue. God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses," calls him by his name, an intimate act, calling someone by their name. Moses answered, "Here I am." And God said, "Come no nearer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." You know, those of us who are Christians believe that God is holy. But the word holy doesn't mean pious. It doesn't mean, you know, we think holy people go around, hold their hands like this, bow their heads, and spend the day in prayer. Holy people do that, but that's not what holiness means. Holiness means other than the way we naturally are. It means beyond us. God isn't like you and me at all. God is beyond us. He's holy. He's other than we are. And that's an important part of our Catholic faith, because we can't treat God like one of the guys or one of our possessions, who someone we can tell what to do, you know, because God is the creator, the source of all that is. And the proper stance of a human creature in the presence of the creator is to bow down, fall on our knees, bow our heads in adoration. And if it's true that this God loves us, to be astonished by that, that the creator of all that is loves me and desires a relationship with me. And that's the second thing we learn from this reading, because when God describes himself to Moses, he says what? "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He describes himself as in relationship with human beings. That's his identity, to be in relationship with us. Not only is God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is the God of Evelina and Martin and James and John, Elizabeth and Andrew. I mean, God is the God of each one of us. And that's how he wants to be known. Our God is a God of who desires intimacy with human beings. And then the dialogue goes on, and God continues and says, "I have witnessed the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. Therefore, I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians." God is a God who wants to rescue the Jews from oppression, and God is the God who wants to rescue you and me from the anxieties of our life, right? He wants to be our Savior. And if you know you need to be saved, that's a really wonderful thing. You know, trouble with many of us today is we don't think we need to be saved. We think we're already saved, or we're good enough the way it is, you know? But that's not the truth. You know, the truth is all of us need to be saved from ourselves as well as from other things. So we have a God who wants a personal relationship, a God who desires to save us from our sins and from the anxieties of our life. And so Moses says to him, "Well, you want me to represent you before the Jewish people. When they ask me, 'What's your name?' what shall I tell them?" You know, this was a time when people believed in many different gods, right? The Egyptians had their gods, the Mesopotamians had their gods, there were all kinds of gods. And so Moses, living in that world, when God reveals himself, asks God, "Well, what's your name? What shall I tell the Jewish people?" And he says something very interesting. He says, "I am who am." Then he added, "This is what you shall tell the Israelites. I am sent me to you." Yeah. You notice that God tells us here that he's not a noun. He's a verb. You know, we're nouns. We're human beings, right? I mean, you are an individual human being. You are Martha, or you are John, or whatever. You're a person, but you're a thing. You're an object. You're a noun, right? But God, when he describes himself as a verb, as an action. I am being. I am existence. I am who am. No one called me into being. I'm not a thing. I'm not like the rest of you. And, you know, later on, Jesus tells us that God is another verb. God is love. That doesn't mean God loves us. It means that God in himself is the act of love. And we know as we become more sophisticated theologically as Christians that God is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a constant exchange of love with one another. That's who God is. And the God who is love comes to us, wants to be known by us, wants to have a relationship with us because he is fascinated with us. Now, if we really believed this and lived out of it, it would change our lives, wouldn't it? It would make us feel a lot better about ourselves. It would make us much more confident in the world. It would make us missionaries of love in relationship with other people. We want to tell them all about the wonderful experience we've had of God, just like Moses wanted to tell the Jewish people about his encounter with God at this moment in the book of Exodus. So part of the Lenten season is for us to, once again, if it never happened, for the first time, to fall in love with God. And we can't be Christians unless we do that. It's foundational to being a Christian, to have a personal experience of God. Sounds like Protestants, doesn't it? You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Hopefully we do. If we don't, we're not yet Christians. Being a Christian isn't following the rules, it's loving a person. And because we love that person, we follow the rules. Because he tells us that's what leads to our happiness. Basic foundational lesson in what it means to be a Christian. Now the next two readings are very different. They give a different lesson in what it means to be a Christian because both of these readings are a series of warnings. You know, the God who loves us also warns us. He warns us about the dangers that we will experience in our Christian journey. The first reading that I'm talking about, which is our second reading today from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, is a history lesson in the life of the Jews. He's talking precisely about the book of Exodus, from which we had our first reading, which is the story of the Jewish people wandering in the desert before arriving at the promised land. And what he does here, he gives a list of the good things that happened to them when they were wandering in the desert. He says here, our ancestors, he's talking to the Jews, the early Jews, were all under the cloud. You might remember that God led them through the desert as a cloud and at night as a fiery pillar. So all of the other ancestors were under that experience of God, protecting them, leading them from slavery to freedom. All passed through the sea. All passed through the Red Sea. Remember that story? You maybe saw the story of Moses, the Ten Commandments, where they went through the Red Sea, and then the waters came up and swallowed the Egyptians who were pursuing them. All of them had this experience of God protecting them and saving them. All ate the same spiritual food. God fed them manna in the desert, miraculously. All drank the same spiritual drink. When there was a drought, Moses hit a rock and water gushed forth, and God gave them water in their journey when they were thirsty. All those good things happened. And then it says, yet God was not pleased with them because they took God for granted, and they didn't let these religious experiences change their lives. They went through the formal steps but didn't have the reality inside themselves. It's like calling ourselves Christians but not acting like them, right? Or being baptized, but it doesn't make any difference in the way we live our practical daily life. We all have had these wonderful experiences, but sometimes we haven't taken them to the center of who we are and made them a serious part of our Christian experience. And then St. Paul says, these things happened as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil things as they did. Therefore, whoever thinks he is standing secure should take care not to fall. And what St. Paul is saying, those of us who think we're okay with God, think we're pretty good Christians, we go to Mass every Sunday. I went to Catholic grade school, I went to Catholic high school, I help the poor once in a while, I try to be nice to my neighbor. You know, we all think we're just pretty great for doing basic kind of things like that. And St. Paul says, be careful. Whoever thinks he is standing secure should take care not to fall. So if any of you were thinking of somebody else when you heard about the sins of the Jewish people and not about yourselves, you're the one that St. Paul's talking about. You know, it would be like me preaching to you thinking I'm really good and you're all the sinners. That altar rail divides us, the holy from the rest, you know, which isn't true, right? The only thing holy in this sanctuary is the Lord God. Well, maybe the seminarians, but not the bishop, you know. So none of us should take our status before God for granted, because all of us stand in danger of being great sinners, rejecting the grace that God has given us. And today's gospel has the same theme. Jesus begins by talking with his disciples and others about two current events, a mass slaughter and a construction accident. You know, there was a tendency of the Jewish people of Jesus' time to think if somebody suffered, it was because they sinned or their parents sinned. I mean, the sin is caused by us, by something, I mean, bad things rather, not sin. Bad things are caused by us. And if we have something bad happen to us, that means God is punishing us. People still think that way, right? Maybe some of you think this way. If something bad happens to you, it must be because God is paying you back for something. But God isn't like that. I mean, Jesus is telling us in this reading that God isn't like that. God doesn't punish us for our sins. Our sins punish us sometimes. For example, you know, if you drink too much and use drugs too much, your life's going to be a mess. But it's not because God is punishing you, it's because drinking too much and taking drugs makes your life a mess, you know. It's that action that is the results in our punishment, right? We get paid back for what we do. God doesn't pay us back. It's our actions that pay us back. You know, if we're unfaithful to our marriage and the marriage falls apart and we lose our family and we lose our home, God isn't punishing us for our adultery. Our adultery is punishing us because it's a bad thing. You know, the sins are sins because they hurt us. You understand that? Sins are not sins because they're pleasurable. It's because they hurt us. And God doesn't want us to sin because God doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. So following the teachings of Jesus leads to happiness because he tells us not to do things that hurt us. You know, the teachings of Jesus are a map, a pathway to happiness. And this is really important for basic Christian life, that we see the commandments as positive things, not as negative things that get in our way. But it's a new way of living that leads to happiness. Anyway, the first part of this reading is, you know, Jesus talking about these terrible things. Pilate killing a huge number of Jewish people. And Jesus says in response to that, Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were a greater sinner than other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, unless you repent, unless you change your life, you're going to suffer. So Jesus uses the occasion of those bad things to tell us that human life is precarious, right? Human life is fragile. And it's so important for us, if we're going to be serious about being Christians, that we become women and men who are in a constant state of conversion. And we don't put it off for another day, which is what we tend to do. Because our lives end. You know, another thing we believe as Christians is that our lives here make a difference, because our lives today determine our future in eternity. And when we die, it's over with. We've turned ourselves into selfish human beings or to generous human beings, and we'll live eternally in that state of how we form ourselves. In other words, at the end of our lives, at the end of the world, there's judgment. You know, that God will judge us. He won't condemn us, He'll just judge us, that our sins might condemn us, unless we are women and men who've learned to repent. You know, there's accountability for what we've done. We want our children to be accountable all the time, right? But we have to be accountable for ourselves and our sins. And then Jesus tells us this beautiful story about the divine gardener. You know, we have the good shepherd, we have the vine dresser. You know, Jesus is he describes himself as the gate. In many different creative ways, Jesus uses an image of what he's like or what God the Father is like. And in this particular story that Jesus tells, God is like a gardener who has a fig tree. And the purpose of fig trees is what? To give figs. And if they don't give figs, they're not very useful. And in the Middle East, a good fig tree bears fruit how many times a year? Three times a year. Three harvests a year. So let's look at this story. Jesus told him this parable. There once was a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. And when he came in search of fruit on it but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of the fruit on this fig tree, but I found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" But the gardener said to him in reply, this is what God is like. God is infinitely patient despite our sins. God said, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." So God wants to fertilize us and plow the ground around us so that we might become fruitful. Because that's what God expects from us. God expects us to be fruitful. So you have to ask yourself, are you fruitful? Are you going to do something that's useful for the kingdom of God? Are you going to do something that gives praise and glory to God? Or are you just taking up space? You know, human beings were not made to take up space. They were made to be fruitful. And those of you who have children are fruitful in that unique kind of way. That's a beautiful share in God's fruitfulness and creativity. But all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, whether we're married or single like myself, we're called to be fruitful, to do things that bear fruit in the lives of other people for the glory of God and the good of the community. Otherwise, we're just taking up space. But at the end, we're going to be judged. And that judgment will be good or bad depending on how we choose to live our lives today. Basic Christian message, you know, that we take our lives seriously, expecting the judgment of God. A God who's permanently merciful, but we can decide not to accept that mercy by leading lives of selfishness and sin. So may God bring to completion the good lessons that He gives us in today's scripture readings.